بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ياسين. والقرآن الحكيم. إنك لمن المرسلين على صراط مستقيم. تنزيل العزيز الرحيم. لتنذر قوما ما أنذر آباؤهم فهم غافلون. لقد حق القول على أكثرهم فهم لا يؤمنون. إنا جعلنا في أعناقهم أغلالا فهي إلى الأذقان فهم مقمحون. وجعلنا من بين أيديهم سدا ومن خلفهم سدا فأغشيناهم فهم لا يبصرون. وسواء عليهم أأنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون. إنما تنذر من اتبع الذكر وخشي الرحمن بالغيب فبشروا بمغفرة وأجر كريم. إنا نحن نحيي الموتى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام مبين. واضرب لهم مثلا أصحاب القرية إذ جاء إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فعززنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون. قالوا ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا وما
وما علينا إلا البلاغ المبين. قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم لئن لم تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم. قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين. اتبعوا من لا يسألكم أجرا وهم مهتدون. وما لي لا أعبد الذي فطرني وإليه ترجعون. أأتخذ من دونه آلهة إن يردني الرحمن بضر لا تغن عني شفاعتهم شيئا ولا ينقذون.
فاسمعون. قيل ادخل الجنة قال يا ليت قومي يعلمون. بما غفر لي ربي وجعلني من المكرمين.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي شرح صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. فما بعد، may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala untie any knots from our tongues, expand for us our chest, allow us to speak the truth, allow us to be alone without the influence of shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be leaders for the righteous. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be good role models for men and bring people back to the deen of Allah. Allahumma ameen.
Ameen ya Rabb. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome back to the realest podcast in the dunya, The Three Muslims. You're joined here with myself, Brother Rami over here on the right, and Brother Rakim in the middle. How you guys doing?
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Doing good. How you doing, Rakim?
Is it live? Like, if you would, yep.
Yes, sir.
Oh, we're live. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. That's going to sound pressure.
Live and streaming. 100 viewers right off the bat. May Allah bless you all for tuning in, brothers and sisters. A lot of things we're going to talk about today, man. So you've been Muslim for how long?
I took my Shahada on the 8th of March, 2021 at 4:31 p.m., I think. Yeah, 4:31
p.m. You're going to be that specific and then you're going to say, I think.
I think it might have been 4:32. I can't remember. But it was one of the two. But so I've been Muslim for what, like 2 years now? 2 years and a bit?
2 years, yeah. So, you know, we got to go over your revert story right off the bat for any of the new subscribers that don't know much about your revert story. If they don't, what are you guys doing? I want to also talk about a little bit of revert struggles because, you know, being a Muslim, parents aren't Muslim. You still, I'm assuming, you know, close with your family, right? So how you managed to go to Umrah, bro, without them finding out?
Yeah.
How you managed to go to the masjid? Oh, subhanAllah. So we got to talk about that. I'm sure Rami has a lot of questions for you too, bro. So guys, it's going to be a juicy episode, inshallah.
Inshallah.
So with that being said, why don't we start off with your revert story for anyone that doesn't know much about it?
So my revert, the way I came to Islam was, it was through a debate with my friend. So throughout my whole life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I speak too fast, tell me. I'm Chinese, I speak hella fast. But so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed me with Muslim friends, I live in Croydon. It's a part of the UK where there's just hella like Bengalis, Somalis, and you know, whatnot. So I was always surrounded by Muslims and they would always give me dawah, but I would never, you know, I would never absorb it. I was ignorant to it, you know? But then what happened was one day I was arguing with my friend and he said to me, he was like, William, that was my carefare name. He was like, William, if you go home and watch this video called The Scientific Miracles of the Quran, and we had this whole argument. I was like, nah, I'm not gonna watch it. Nah, you're a donut for believing in God. That's literally what I said to him. And then I went home and I watched the video, but I didn't watch the video to learn from it. I watched the video from an ignorant and prideful perspective. I watched it, oh, I'm going to find the loophole in this video. I'm going to be like, okay, this doesn't make sense and this doesn't make sense. But as we know, subhanAllah, the Quran is a perfect book. There are no flaws in the Quran. So the whole video made sense to me, but I was still full of pride. I still said to myself, like, subhanAllah, I can't make that jump. I'm an atheist. I'm a strong atheist. I can't do it. And then I went on a rabbit hole. I started watching hella videos like Dr. Zakir Naik. Like, for example, I was trying to find another loophole. I said, cool, evolution doesn't tie with Islam. So then I watched a video, Dr. Zakir Naik, evolution. And then dinosaurs, Mufti Menk on dinosaurs. And it all just kind of made sense to me. And one thing, a big influencing factor was me researching up on the predictions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because so many of them are true. And I thought to myself, I was like, how can a book so full of truth be false? Because if there's all these truths, like the scientific miracles, all these predictions and everything, then the hellfire must be real. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be real. The prophets must be real. Does that make sense? So then I was still full of pride. So I'd call my friends all the time and be like, tell me stories about the prophets. And my friend Tarsin, he's the person that I took my Shahada with. He would just tell me stories about the Prophet Ibrahim, Prophet Yunus, all these amazing stories. Like the story of the Zamzam water, that's the first ever story that I heard. That's the first ever prophet story that I heard, the story of the Zamzam well. So my belief, my iman was already there, but I was so full of pride that I couldn't make the jump. So then I called my friend Tarsin. I was like, yo, Taz, like, sorry, Tarsin, I'm ready to become a Muslim, but I can't make the jump yet. And he told me, he was like, just ask God. So I sat down in my mum's room and then I said, God, if you're Allah, if you're real, guide me. Bearing in mind, the Kaaba's that way and I'm looking that way. I was like, I don't know what I was doing. I was like, God, if you're real, guide me. I mean, and I left it at that. And then a week later, I got a sign. And I'll never tell anyone that sign. Maybe, like, not even my own mother. Maybe I might tell my wife. I might tell my kids. I don't know. But that sign is between me and God. And ever since the sign happened, my iman can never be broken. And yeah, that's the story, really. And then I can tell you another story about how my name is Rakim. When I took my Shahada, my name was originally going to be Abdurrahim. I was like, cool, Abdurrahim, you know, merciful, etc. And then what happened was I took my Shahada and then some guy came up to me and he's like, what's your name? And I was like, Abdurrahim. But he thought I said Abdul Rakim. And he was like, Rakim. And I was like, yeah, that's my name, Rakim. So yeah, that's it really. I don't know if I rambled on for too long, but yeah.
No, you're good. Is that really the story?
Rakim, yeah. I don't tell a lot of people that.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah. T3M exclusive. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, so guys, I don't know what we got to do to get this juicy story out, man. I don't know if Rakim is going to take like 1,000 likes, 5,000 likes, 10,000 likes, but we got to get him to leak that story, man. If it's personal, listen, if it's personal, these things are left between, you know, you and Allah.
Yeah, yeah.
But I'm at the edge of my seat, man. I gotta figure this out. But it's good to see that everyone has these personal stories and these intimate stories. Oftentimes we think that it's like a rational or a logical thing that's necessary. And yes, it is. But many times that isn't sufficient. You know, we need something a little bit more emotional. We need that spirituality aspect of it. And it's heavily undermined a lot of times nowadays, especially the way that Muslims are raised, unfortunately. So this being said, how was your experience after this reversion until now? What has changed since the last podcast that we did with you about a year ago?
I feel like our podcast was last year, right? It was last year. So throughout, I feel like when we done the podcast, I wasn't as developed as I am Islamically. Because, you know, back then, I still didn't know the Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin. I still didn't know that. And that's just one example. But I feel like from now, from that time period to the present, I feel like I've developed a lot in the sense of I've learned so much and I've been through a lot. Allah has put me through hardship, which is obviously going to happen. And I feel like with those experiences, especially going Umrah, like I feel like Umrah changed my life.
Yeah.
Me going, especially going Umrah, like everything in my life. And okay, if I'm going on a tangent, tell me. I always go on tangents, but
you're good, bro. No worries, inshallah.
Everything in my life, like I've just been thinking a lot throughout this last year. And I just thought to myself, everything in my life has led up to this moment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guiding me. So Allah has always been there in my life. And I came to that realization like 3 months ago, because every small action I've taken in school and every small action I've done and every time I've helped someone out, that's been God there for me, you know? But a year ago, I didn't know that. I thought, oh, God is, you know, I've just found God. But no. You know, he's always been there for me. I feel like I'm waffling so much all my days. But yeah, that's how I kind of developed, if that makes sense.
So you mentioned that there were some hardships that you had to face that helped you develop.
Yeah.
Is it too personal if I ask what kind of hardships, like generally speaking?
Hardships of, you know, grief. Mm. You know, the loss of a loved one and loss of people around me. But when I look at it, you know, from an outsider's perspective and I removed the emotion from it.
Mm.
It was all for the better, you know?
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day,
No, 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 please finish.
Because at the end of the day, even though I lost someone very dear to me, that, you know, that only strengthened my iman. You know, the person wasn't Muslim, but that only strengthened my iman. And at the end of the day, the realization that I came to was, this is just the dunya, you know? Like, anything that strengthens your iman, anything that does anything for you to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a blessing, you know? And that's what I mean by I went through hardship. Not like crazy stuff. Like, I didn't like climb a mountain or something. I didn't like get my legs chopped off. But, you know, it was more just within myself and me critically thinking about, you know, situations and whatnot.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, I had a very similar experience, man. And I was already practicing at this time, alhamdulillah. But yeah, so I got hit pretty hard with something similar, and I was grieving hard, man. And I don't know what it is, but there's something about that, being in that state where all you have is your trust in Allah. Like, you don't really have anything else. Like, you can't really eat much, you can't sleep much, you wake up in a shock, whatever it is. Yeah, and you don't have anyone except Allah. You're so low. You're like rock bottom.
Yeah, 100%. It just
really, really builds up that trust, alhamdulillah. So
I feel like that's why God, Allah put me in that situation, because right now, you know, Allah says the way you view him is how he is. And right now, I view Allah as the most loving person, the most merciful person, and the provider, the protector. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I don't think I would be at this stage of my Islamic development if it wasn't from going through that stage of grief. Because I've never grieved before. This is the first time I've experienced it. Yeah. And it was tough, I'll be honest with you, because I didn't know how to cope. I didn't know what to do. So I looked for, you know, really bad stuff. I coped in a very negative way. But I never found fulfillment. I only found fulfillment in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why the hardship was a blessing.
Yeah, you know? And it looks like after the hardship, there was some ease when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed you with the Umrah. So why don't you tell us about how that happened?
So me going Umrah was so crazy. Okay, I had a dream that I went Umrah in, like, I can't even remember, but I had a dream I went Umrah. And I woke up and I made a video. I was like, okay, yo, I just had a dream. I'm going Umrah. This is my Umrah arc. And then the next week I made dua. I was like, Allah, guide me to Umrah. Like, Allah, I'm trying to go Umrah. And then literally the next week, some guy messaged me and was like, are you trying to go Umrah? And I was like, what? Yes? Are you crazy? What? But going to Umrah was one of the crazy, like the most profound experiences I've ever felt. Like, I feel sorry for the non-Muslims that will never be able to feel that. The level of faith, the level of iman, the level of trust that I felt in Umrah. Because when you see, have you not been Umrah, by the way?
Yeah.
When you see the Kaaba in front of you, it's kind of like everything, that's it. You realize that this world is temporary. You realize that nothing really matters. And all of our problems are just on this one rock called the dunya that Allah made. And Allah's testing us on. And the only thing that matters is what's in front of you, and that's the Kaaba, and that's worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's how that, you know, it was amazing. But do you guys prefer Medina or Mecca? Because I prefer Medina.
Bro, I swear to God, I was just thinking about this. I was just thinking about how every single time someone goes to Mecca and Medina, they talk about how their experience was in Mecca. For me, I felt like a weirdo for like the last year or so, because it was always Medina that stood out the most. It was always Medina that made me cry the most. But why don't you talk a bit about why you felt that way?
Okay, me and my friend's mother, shout out Auntie Fozia, but she told me that, she teaches me Quran, by the way, but she told me that when you first see the Kaaba, Allahu Alam, I don't know how true this is, but she told me, when you first see the Kaaba, the first ever dua you make will come true. And obviously, you know, my parents aren't Muslim, and there's nothing more I want for them to be Muslim. So when I saw the Kaaba for the first time... Wait, what was the question again, sorry?
Just keep going, bro. You're good, man.
Keep rolling.
So when I went to see the Kaaba for the first time, I made the dua. And bearing in mind, I don't really cry. I don't really shed tears. I do shed tears here and there. Like, I'm an emotional person, but I don't really cry per se. But when I first saw the Kaaba and I asked Allah to guide my parents to Islam, oh, I couldn't hold it in. Like, I couldn't. I just cried for like 30 minutes. And like, it was hella awkward because there was just hella people around me watching me cry. So I just felt hella awkward and stuff.
Wow.
But yeah, it was amazing. It was amazing. And Medina, the Prophet's Mosque. Oh, bro, it's actually so amazing. Oh my gosh.
So what about that? What about that stood out to you in Medina?
In Medina... Nothing physically stood out to me. Well, obviously the mosque is grand and all these, but nothing. It was more of the spiritual side of it, because I felt so much peace and so much fulfillment being, you know, in this, being present in Medina and being present where the Prophet ﷺ was, and especially in Masjid Nabawi, which is, you know, the Prophet's mosque, for anyone who doesn't know. But it was just a city of peace. Like, you can only explain it unless you've been there, you know? Because you know, when you go to Mecca, like, everyone's like, it's like WWE, everyone's fighting to go to the Kaaba, everyone's pulling each other, you know, alhamdulillah, this is how it is. But when you go to Medina, it's kind of just like, everyone just lowers it down. Everyone's just relaxed. Everyone's got a smile on their face. The food's nice. People are nice. The weather's nice. Everyone's praying, you know? So it was just amazing. And I just met so many amazing people, like, especially Pakistanis. I love Pakistanis. Once they saw me, they would always tell me, oh, are you from China? And I'm like, yeah. And they would just always give me a gift. Like, I've got, I don't know what my pouch is, but in my pouch, I have this one compartment of all the gifts that people, these especially Pakistanis, they gave me. Like, they gave me, like, tasbih, they gave me Qurans, they gave me everything just because, you know, I was a Muslim and I was Chinese. And it was just that brotherhood that I adored. And that's one of the reasons why I love Islam. One of the reasons why I'm so proud to be a Muslim is because of the brotherhood. Because at the end of the day, I don't think you can find this brotherhood anywhere unless, like, you're in a tribe in, like, the village of China. You know? But, yeah.
Bro, speaking about this brotherhood, like, it reminds me of the time that me, Rami, and Anho, we went to Umrah together.
Yeah.
And I believe this was Rami and Anho's first Umrah. Mm-hmm. It was earlier this year, in, I think, towards the beginning of March when we went. And I remember that their experience was very similar, because when we went to Medina, it was nice. You could take it at your own pace. There was no rush. There was no crowd. And when we went to Mecca during the Haram, I don't even know what happened to my camera.
LGTV community hacked your camera, bro.
Yeah, I think it just, like, timed out. But yeah, so, you know, in Mecca, it was like very hustle and bustle. It was busy. Everyone was pushing and shoving, right? Mm. And their experience, from what I remember, it was kind of the same. However, for me, anytime anyone asks me that question, I always say Mecca. And here's why. My first Umrah that I went to was, I believe, 2 or 3 years ago, and it was during COVID. So everything was shut down. I'm talking at the Haram, bro, at the main level where the Kaaba is, you're probably going to have no more than like 30 people, bro, which is comprehend that now, it's like impossible, bro. And subhanAllah, Allah blessed me with that being my first experience with Umrah, because I felt that real experience around the Kaaba during Tawaf that I couldn't feel the subsequent times, you know, in the crowds. So recently, me and Anho went to Umrah, I think about a month ago, 2 months ago. And it was the same experience as when we all went together in February. It was too crowded. It was too packed, you know. So Medina definitely now, I would say, is a little bit more like spiritual for me. But before, my first time, Mecca was amazing, man.
Was you able to touch the Black Stone because you was like that close to it?
No, so because it was COVID, they had these red, I think, this little fence around the Kaaba, and you couldn't even go past that.
Wow.
Yeah, so the people that were like super like immunocompromised, people that were elderly, only they were allowed that close, because you know, and we actually had social distancing, bro, believe it or not,
when we were playing
there. Yeah, bro, it was wild. It was mad. And I was like, what is this? Everyone's wearing face masks, I think, because you're not supposed to wear anything stitched, right? So a lot of people were wearing face masks. I think the scholars put out a fatwa there at that time. It was like, it's permissible. So it was a very different time, you know. But if I had to tell you, my best experience was definitely that time. But alhamdulillah, Rami, how do you think your experience was your first time that we went in February? Do you think Medina was definitely better?
Yeah, so it's funny because the first time you went, it was during COVID. The first time I went, I had COVID. So we were in Medina. Oh, yeah, we were in Medina, and I started to just get very sick. And it turns out I had COVID. But that aside, like, alhamdulillah, that genuinely did not stop it from being the greatest experience of my life, especially in Medina. I don't know what it is. I think it's the fact that Medina is the place where Islam was established. You know, like, the Prophet started his journey in Mecca. He started his mission. He got his prophethood in Mecca. He started preaching in Mecca. And obviously, Mecca is a beautiful and very, very important place Islamically. And it has my heart. So I don't want anyone to, like, think this is some weird competition, but my personal experience was, when I was in Medina, I was bawling my eyes out, because I think it was the fact that if we as an ummah were in the state that the Muslims were in, you know, in Medina towards the end of the life of the Prophet, I feel like we'd be amazing. You know, if every Muslim was like in the state those Muslims were, like before the Prophet ﷺ passed away, or even soon after once they got back together, regrouped and all that stuff, I feel like we'd be a lot better than we are right now. So I think that's what got to me. And it got me, it affected me so much that I just kept walking around, especially the grave. You know how in Medina they have the graveyard?
That grave changed my life.
Yeah. I was there and we buried, I think the first one I buried was actually a kid, subhanAllah. Wow. I was fortunate enough to be able to grab a hold of the casket and be one of the ones who carried it. Mm. And it was a kid. So it broke my heart. And I started crying so much that I was saying, La ilaha illallah wahduhu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. And I was crying so much and I was so like kind of bewildered at the moment, but I started saying it wrong. SubhanAllah. Like that's how, SubhanAllah, that's how like just broken I was. But it was, it was amazing, alhamdulillah. It was so heartfelt. And it's an experience I'll never forget. When I first saw the Kaaba, on the other hand, it was beautiful. It was amazing. But being there just reminded me of kind of the mission of Islam, you know? Like being there, it felt different. It's like when the Prophet ﷺ was here, he was preaching, he was working to establish Islam. And that's all I could think about while I was there.
Yeah, the first Umrah we went on as a group was with Brother Wahab. I am the Warner. So yeah. Shout out to him. Allah bless him immensely for all that he does. He's currently in Saudi right now doing Umrah with Sheikh Uthman ibn Farooq and Sneeko. Mm-hmm. For anyone that doesn't know.
So Sneeko.
Sneeko, bro. They're literally doing Umrah right now. So may Allah accept their Umrah and grant all of their du'as and allow us to experience Umrah again, inshallah. So I remember this car ride that we had when we were in Jeddah. Bro, I know this is about you, but this, you got us so passionate about Umrah and I remember when we landed in Jeddah, bro, we were doing this train ride to Medina. After the train ride, we took a taxi. I remember just looking at Rami during the taxi ride, and Rami was just in full, like, just presence, bro. Just looking around, like, oh, that's where this was, that's where that was. And he was just in a zone where he was just so present. I've never seen Rami this present, at least in person. And he was just super present, immersed. And I believe we were all sleep deprived because, you know, long journey and all that. Mm. And Wahab's just like, do you guys want to go to the Baqi, the graveyard, next to the Prophet's mosque in the morning to bury the bodies? I was like, bro, what are you talking about, bury the bodies? Because I've been there, but I don't know this. And he's like, you know, after Fajr, they bring in a lot of bodies and we can actually like carry them into the graveyard and then, you know, dig and bury. And I was like, bro, subhanAllah, it's amazing. We were all sleep deprived, but we said, let's do it. So when Rami brought that up, I remember like in that trip, I believe that was like the first biggest spiritual experience, if not the biggest, at least the first main one of that trip. Mm. And when we were, you know, burying the bodies, subhanAllah, all I could think of was just how temporary this life is. Wallah. Nothing matters. We're all going to end up in the same clothing, bro.
Yeah, subhanAllah.
Seeing that grave, being at Jannatul, was it Jannatul Baqi?
Jannatul Baqi, yeah.
Being at Jannatul Baqi was so profound. Because when they're carrying all of the bodies in, you literally think, I was thinking to myself the whole time, the tour guide was speaking in my ear and he was saying how, you know, the men are buried with one stone, women are buried with two stones. I wasn't even listening to what you were saying. All I could think to myself was like, wow, these people, there's no more repentance. There's no more worshipping. There's nothing. That's the grave. And they're either going through the most amount of pain and torture and torment of their entire life, or they're going through one of the most beautiful experiences of, you know, a warm hug. But subhanAllah, like, it changed my life. Like, it was crazy. But yeah.
SubhanAllah, man. SubhanAllah. I believe, I think I went on an Instagram pic and it was like you and Umrah. And then some brother commented, like, bro, how'd your parents not find out? And you're like, I told them I went to Morocco.
What's it? I went there with my friend. His name's Imran. Shout out Imran if you're watching this. Big shout out to Imran. But he, so we was going to shave our heads. Yeah. But then my mom, I was telling my mom I was going on holiday and she was like, where are you going? And she was asking hella questions. And I was like, oh my days, mom, I'm going to Morocco. Because if I told her I was going to Saudi, she would hide my passport. Because you know, when I first converted to Islam, my mom hid my passport because she thought I was going to like join like ISIS or something.
Wait, you told her?
No. Well, she kind of knew because she knew I was praying. Like, this is off like freshly, like fresh. This is before this, I got disowned and whatnot.
Oh, look at Rami's cat.
Allahumma barik. May Allah bless that cat. But, yes, if I was like, oh, I'm going to Saudi, she's just going to hide my passport and I just can't go. So I was like, oh, I'm going to Morocco. But I messed up. I messed up so badly because at the border, my mom was like, send me a picture of the airport. And I was in Jordan and I sent a picture of Jordan. And she was like, that's not Morocco. And I was like, mom, it is. But yeah, that's how I got away with it. So I couldn't shave my head because if I came back with a freshly shaven, bald head, my mom would have been like, oh, you was not in Morocco. You was in Saudi. So I was like, yeah.
Yeah, she would have clocked it real quick, bro.
Yeah, 100%.
Okay, so how do you think, if it's not too much of a personal question,
no, of course.
How do your parents differ in how they would kind of approach you being a Muslim, your dad versus your mom?
My father is a very traditional man, you know. My mom is more accepting of me being Muslim. By the way, my mom has accepted me now as a Muslim. You know that? Have I told you that?
Alhamdulillah. No, go into that story, bro.
Yeah, well, basically, to make a long story short, we were just chilling in our room. But I just walked into my mom's room one day and she'd come back home from holiday. And she looked at me and she was like, I know you're Muslim. And I was like, what do you mean? She was like, I know you're Muslim. And I was like, she was like, look at me in the eyes and tell me you're not. And I can't lie to my mom's face. So I was like, yeah, I'm a Muslim. And she was like, what are you going to do now? And I was like, I don't know. I'm going to be the same. I just believe in God. And she was like, okay. And she just carried on with her life. But my father, if my father was to find out, I can't lie, it would be a very long day. Very, very long day. But he's very traditional. But I don't blame him because all that he's been fed, his fruits of life and religion have been terrorism and 9/11 and the Taliban and Afghanistan. You understand? So I can never blame him for that. The only way that I could maybe show him, you know, the beauty of the religion is through my own actions. And that's what I'm trying to slowly do. I don't really speak to my father, but when I do speak to him, I'll slip in like, oh, do you believe in God? Like I had a conversation with him 2 months ago and I asked him, oh, do you believe in God? And he was like, I believe in God, but I don't know. And I was like, how do you not know? Look at the trees. Look at how perfect this cycle of life is. Look how perfect everything is. We have everything in, you know, perfect unity. It can't be a coincidence. And he just stayed silent and just smoking his cigarette. But that's how they differ. Because my dad's not very accepting of this new, like, LGBTQ and whatnot. But my mom...
It's a phenomenon that I'm seeing and I'm recognizing a lot, that the younger generation is more prone to accepting Islam for various reasons, and the older generation is still scared for various reasons. I think all of it has to do with the social conditioning at the time. Our generation grew up, especially the most recent generation, grew up with this feeling of you don't want to be divisive with people. You don't want to kick people out or make them feel unwanted on the basis of religion or ethnicity or whatever. And I think it's because they got super liberal. But the generation before that, their religion was kind of taken away from them. They were forced to assimilate with the people, with the culture. And they lost a big touch because, you know, atheism back then was really big and it was powerful to a lot of people because they thought it was, oh, it's science, it must be the truth. And then the whole thing on the war on terror happened. So, you know, religion was really just ripped away from our parents' generation, unfortunately, and their parents' generation maybe even worse. So with everything that's happening in I don't want to say anything that would, you know, contribute to any shadow ban on our channel, but with everything that's happening there, you know, what was it like for you as a reaver seeing a lot of other people start to accept Islam because of the taqwa and the belief and the beautiful words of the people over there, despite what they're going through?
It's amazing. It is honestly amazing because when you think about it, there's so much, there's a beauty of the conflict. There is a beauty of what's happening. Can I say the word? I'm not trying to get you shadow banned.
I don't know what the word is, but whatever it is, try and substitute it.
Okay. Yeah. There's a beauty of what's going on in pizza time. Does that make sense? Yeah. There's a beauty of what's going on in that country because, number one, everyone that's dying is going to Jannah. You know, everyone that's dying, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if someone dies as a martyr, all the pain they feel is the bite of an insect. You know?
Yeah.
So that's the first beat of it. The second beat of it was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this happened, Allah wrote this, Allah is making this conflict happen, you know? And an effect of it is so beautiful. So many people are learning about the religion. I work in an Islamic shop in East London, and the amount of white people, black people, Hispanic people that come in and they say to me, oh, I want to learn about the religion. And I ask them why, and they say, because the conflict abroad has piqued my interest.
Wow.
They don't really say that. They go like, oh, because I saw this video, la, la, la. But what's pushing these people towards Islam is the level of faith that the people in the country have, you know? Because when you look at these videos, there's so much suffering and there's so much pain, but yet they're still persevering. And I feel like that's a lesson that we could all take, because at the end of the day, they are in a considerably worse situation than we are in physically.
Yeah.
So I feel like every time we look at life, we should look at it with gratitude and happiness, you know?
That's a very beautiful point, man. And you know, subhanAllah, it's like every few months, it just hits me again that mannerisms and character are both the most important thing when giving da'wah. And if you look at just recent history, you know, it becomes more evident that Muslims and Islam are just so beautiful that they have to work overtime to make us look bad. Like the whole war on terror thing really like shot our image down. And then when the World Cup went to Qatar, everybody loved Qatar. They tried so hard to make it look bad for this with workers and this with LGTV and all these rights. And they just ended up looking better. Even people like, and I'm sure he had his own reasons, but even people like Piers Morgan were, you know, defending them back then. What's happening now in you know, abroad?
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah, go for it.
So obviously I don't look visibly Muslim, you know? So how was it like growing up as a visible Muslim? If that makes sense. I just said that question so bad. But.
Yeah, no worries. It's a good question. I think it's weird because when you say looking Arab is looking visibly Muslim, because people correlate, you know, being Arab with being Muslim. People didn't know what I was growing up. They couldn't tell if I was Arab or Hispanic or whatever. People thought I was Spanish for a long time.
Wow, you do not look Spanish.
Yeah, I know, but
I kind of see the resemblance, bro. Not gonna lie. Chat, what do you think? Do you think you see a resemblance or no? My experience, and guys, if we have time at the end, inshallah, we'll do like a quick live Q&A, because a lot of people are asking questions on the chat. Questions that even I myself are wondering, like, for example, what does your dad believe, you know, or what was most of your family, you know, kind of from in religious obligations. But before that, I wanted to say that growing up, and this is kind of, you know, sad to admit, but it shows the state of the ummah. My experience being a born Muslim, visible Muslim, I've had more fitna from Muslims than kuffar, bro. Subhanallah. Because where I was from, not my family, but where I was raised and the schools and everything, bro, there was so much division and tribalism and loyalty to like where you're from in terms of your country and stuff like that, that they wouldn't even put those things past you, bro. They would just have their own cliques. It wasn't like ummah, like everyone was together regardless of, you know, the color of their skin. However, the older that I got, like when I went to uni and being around Muslims nowadays are completely different, bro, than like 10 years ago, 15 years ago. Yeah. And I couldn't help but wonder, like, if I was in high school or middle school and these kids, for example, wouldn't be friends with me because they're Pakistani and I'm Bengali. And I would wonder, like, it's not their fault, because I'm sure they're just doing what their parents fed them, what their parents taught them. You know, that you have to hold on to your heritage and culture, even if it means, you know, you see somebody that's non-Pakistani in a different way. And that was my experience growing up, that I always felt kind of outcasted from a lot of Muslims, despite being a Muslim. And with the kuffar, I never really had that much of a bad experience. If anything, I've had a good experience. I know, you know, we have our fitna in the West growing up, but when kuffar see you, bro, if you're unapologetic about your Muslim identity, and you have, you know, as Rami was saying, the manners and character, which is absolutely important, bro. We did an episode, by the way, with Dr. Sabil Ahmed, which is going to drop soon, and we just went in on character and akhlaq. But when we were looking at that, bro, if you're unapologetic about it, they will respect you. If you have to tell them, you know, I work respectfully, you know, I got to take 5 minutes away to pray, you know, during the day, they're going to respect that. I've only found that when you're shy about these things, that's when you're going to get fitna. But if you're open about it and you're respectful and you're professional about it, they can't help but respect you, because you say no when everyone goes out to drink and you don't, you know, you don't want to participate on that. You don't want to buy something that has pork in it for your coworkers. They're going to respect these things. Subhanallah.
Yeah, absolutely true. And that's why in Islam, you know, like the Prophet ﷺ, he was very stern on Islam, to the point where the people of Quraysh, they said, listen, we'll just make you a king. We'll make you king. Just, you know, stop with X, Y, Z. And he said, if you put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand, I would not abandon this mission. So, you know, we face very small cases of this. Like, you know, hey, listen, if you're going to have to pray every day, then, you know, I have to cut your hours, or I have to pay you less, or I have to kick you off the team, or you're going to get fired or whatever. do it. Listen, you firing me is better than Allah firing me, you know, in hell. So fire me, bro.
I've got an experience with that because, like I said, I work in an Islamic shop, right? Right mm-hmm. now, Allah's blessed me. Like I literally get paid to pray. Like Allah's blessed me so much. But before that, I got a job offer, like a really, really good job offer. Like I'm telling you, like, bro, it was crazy. Like, I was gonna be like with like, you know, if like the footballer Harry Kane. Yeah, I was gonna be like working with Harry Kane and like this hella footballers. But then it would involve alcohol and like going clubbing and like helping out in clubs and whatnot. So I said to myself, I can't do it, I'm a Muslim. And literally the next week I got blessed with this Islamic job where I get paid to pray. Like, Allah is literally the greatest.
Alhamdulillah. That's amazing, like, man.
Allah is literally the greatest.
SubhanAllah. May Allah bless
you. Can we take a break? I need to go to the toilet. For, like, a quick
yeah, of course.
Yeah, you're good, bro. You're good.
I'm around now. I'm a fly now.
No problem. Alhamdulillah.
I think this would be a great time for us to talk about a message that we've been talking about in the group chat, bro, which is, you know, with everything that's going on in Palestine, why are Muslims so caught up in petty matters? You know, even our experience with Sheikh Omar Suleiman in person, when we were there, we were talking about a lot of different things, man. And, you know, when you meet someone in person, it's different than when you meet them in camera. You know, because a lot of things they can't fake in person, right?
Yeah.
And I remember, subhanAllah, despite all the fitna that's going on right now in the car ride when we were just talking to him, he didn't mention ill about any brother or sister. There was no backbiting in the entire time. It was just positive. It was united. And it showed me, like, why can't Muslims do this? So, Rami, why do you think today, when there's all this stuff going on that we need to focus on, that a lot of Muslims are too caught up in these things?
A very good question. I think all of them get caught up in different things for different reasons. I think that some people are given a distorted version of Islam, and for whatever reason they believe it, they fall into this weird, almost satanic thought that the more strict you are, the better, or the more strict you are, the more religious you are, or something like that. Other people are on the opposite end; they're too liberal. So anyone who they think is too strict, they're going to attack them. So you have those two extremes. And then you have the personal issues, the jealousy, the bickering, the backbiting, the slander, for whatever reason. And at the end of the day, the common denominator with all of them is they lack understanding Islamically. And what that lack of understanding is with what unity really means and what unity doesn't mean. So unity in Islam means that we unite on the worship of one God alone, the Prophet ﷺ being his messenger, the Quran being the revelation that he sent with the Prophet ﷺ for us to follow, and Islam being our deen. Anything that falls within, valid points of contention, ikhtilaf, difference of opinion there, is not worth bickering over. Whether it is in fiqh, in your actual like physical practice of the religion, the rulings, or whether it's in aqidah. There are some scholars, even like Athari scholars, who believed that hellfire comes to an end, despite Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying many times, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, that they will be in there forever. What does this actually mean? It's forever till the end of time, or forever like until there's no end, so therefore it's actually like forever, or is it for as long as hell exists? And then, Allahu alam, like it really there's a minor opinion that says that it'll come to an end. Yani. So you have some people that will take others who have that opinion and call them deviant. But there are some within their own kind of framework of Aqidah who are Athari that will kind of have the same opinion. Like Ibn Taymiyyah, rahmatullah. I don't want to go too deep into it, yani, because I know I'm going to step on some people's toes. But if there's a valid point of contention, then you cannot be mad about it. If a great scholar in the past held his opinion, you can't really be mad about it. You can disagree with it. But to say someone is deviant or misguided or causing some kind of bid'ah or corruption or whatever, like, would you say that same exact wording about this great scholar who believed in that exact same thing? So I think people have become way too divisive and have strayed away from the ayah in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hold on to the rope of Allah altogether and do not become divided.
Yeah, Sheikh Osta was going in on that, bro, in the podcast we did with Muhammad Hijab. And it's absolutely true, bro. Everyone's becoming sectarian. And what Rami's saying about these valid ikhtilaf you know, that's fine. We're not saying, you know, have difference in opinion and things that are clear cut, right? Yes, you'll find scholars today that are going to say, you know, the Alpha movement is permissible. You know, getting a riba mortgage is permissible. You're going to get all that. That's fine. We don't. That's not the difference in opinion we're talking about. We're talking about valid difference in opinion. You're going to hold this against your brother. And there's people that are getting deleted right now in Palestine. And you're going to put that over what's going on. You're going to put that emphasis and energy into that instead of actually doing something. SubhanAllah. So this being said, before we go back into the stream about Brother Rakim, what are things that brothers and sisters can do now? The ones that are wondering, you know, what can we do to support?
Make dua.
Okay, go into that.
Make dua. The most powerful thing, like I said, remember that story I said about Umrah, where I just asked God, Allah, guide me to Umrah, and he brought me there like in like 2 weeks. Remember that story I said where I was like, Allah, guide me to Islam, and he brought me to Islam the next week. The most powerful thing that a Muslim can do is make dua. I've made dua for so many things that have come true, alhamdulillah. Do you know what I'm trying to say? If you really want to help Palestine, cool. Go into protest, yeah, that does help. Go into, you know, posting, yeah, it does help. At the end of the day, the only thing that can, the only entity that can actually change something is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you're waking up in the morning praying tahajjud, Allah, please bless the people of Palestine. Allah, bless the people of Gaza. Allah, bless the people of Al-Aqsa. You know, that's the best thing that you can do. If that makes sense, I don't know.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's one of the things that Allah says in the Quran, that Allah will not change the conditions of a people until they change what's within themselves. And what you were saying reminds me of how it's one of the tricks of shaitan. You know, when we try to make tawbah, we think, you know, why would Allah forgive you? You're so horrible. You've done X, Y, Z. But it's like that thought in and of itself, that thinking your sins are above Allah's rahmah, it's un-Islamic. It's probably haram at the most and un-Islamic at the least. Like, we shouldn't think that way of Allah, think that little of Allah. And even when we want something, we think that, why would Allah answer our dua? It's a trick of shaitan, don't you think?
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah, I want to go a little bit deeper into the dua. So, first and foremost, dua is the weapon of the believer, and dua is something that we should all start with. Not only should we make dua, but we should know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to accept it. And we should basically envision, we should physically envision in our own minds, or I should say literally envision in our own minds, Palestine being free by the will of Allah. That's something that we should believe will happen with utmost certainty and make dua for it. But similar to how, you know, after you make dua, Allah gave you the opportunity, you had to get yourself up, get ready, pack, travel, do umrah, and all that stuff. Hide it from your parents, you know, all that stuff. The same way you had to take those actions, there are things that we have to do. The people in Palestine, they have a right over us. We actually have an obligation towards them and towards the Uyghurs in China and towards all the other Muslims who are suffering around the entire world. We have an obligation. And if we don't fulfill it, we're working against our own selves. So now the question is, how do we fulfill it?
And would you... Yeah, sir, go.
No worries, bro. So I'll summarize quickly, inshallah. It really depends on the topic at hand. You really have to understand the situation you're dealing with. And maybe you would deal with both situations differently. Allahu a'lam. At the end of the day, we see there's beginning to be a shift. There's pressure that's being put onto the occupational state there. And that didn't just happen in a vacuum. That happened, alhamdulillah, yes, by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the actions of the people, through the actions of the Muslims and the, you know, the good-hearted people who are bringing the truth to light here. And we need to keep pushing and keep doubling down on this. So everybody should be pressuring their own governments, their own MPs. At my masjid, the imam asked, who wrote to our MP so-and-so? And people put up their hands. He's like, how many of you did he respond to? Did he respond to anyone? Everyone put their hands down because he's not responding to anyone. But this is the pressure that we need to keep putting through videos, through actions, through protests, through whatever. Before, Justin Trudeau couldn't even say the word ceasefire. Now he said that Israel needs to stop and restrain themselves as much as possible because the world is watching. Like, it doesn't get much more specific, especially from someone like Trudeau, because he loves being passive. It doesn't get more specific than that. The UN just passed a resolution calling for a ceasefire. Many countries are working to aid Palestine. And also, I just said a word, by the way, that I think is going to get everything.
That's okay.
Kind of buzzed. Okay, khair, inshallah. I'll say a humanitarian pause like Trudeau always says. But long story short, you need to work to actually make some kind of political change. And that comes through, one, educating people. exposing the truth, two, calling for some kind of action to be done, and then getting enough people to back that action, both socially and on the political level, the members of parliament and Congress and the ambassadors and all these people, the politicians, to get them to back it. And it's unfortunate, but if there are some Muslims who are rich enough, maybe they could work to lobby, just like, you know, the Zionists have been lobbying a certain people, a certain amount of people, politicians, and that might help as well.
Subhanallah.
Just to address that quick question from Brother Hamza, Jazakallah Khair for the super chat. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum wa sallam wa barakatuh. Will this live be uploaded on the main channel? Yeah, so all of our live streams, after the live streams are concluded, you go to our main channel, inshallah, and you will find that. Click on the live tab or go down to new live streams, inshallah. And guys, if you want us to do like a quick live Q&A at the end of this with Brother Rakim, you know, any questions that I'm sure y'all have been ready to ask for a long time, we can hit it up. Bismillah. But going back to this, let's talk about your parents, bro. What are their religious views, if they have any?
My parents, they're very spiritual. They're Catholic on paper. On paper, they're Catholic. But that was only to get me and my little sister into the best school in the area. But when it comes to what they actually believe in, they're very spiritual. So in China, what we do, astaghfirullah, may Allah forgive all of them, is they worship their ancestors. Because they believe that they're the ancestral power and they're going to help them reach fortune and whatnot. So a lot of the time, like you're walking around the streets of China and people just be burning money because they burn money for their people in the afterlife. But what I would say about so that's my parents' belief. They're very ancestral. My extended family's belief, and I'm speaking for a lot of Chinese people, is money. Because a lot of Chinese people worship money. When you know how if I was to approach you, I would say, Salamu alaikum. And that means, Salamu alaikum means may peace be with you. In China, you don't say Salamu alaikum. You say, like, I hope you get more money. Like, you get it? Like, they're... In China, the religion is money, and you know it's just really backwards. But that's my family's religious point of view, kind of.
Okay. SubhanAllah, I didn't know that. I heard a lot of things about China. I didn't know that, SubhanAllah. I heard that the people are so kind of detached from one another that somebody could be, you know, hit by a car and they'll just be sitting there for like an hour. Everyone will be walking by. Nobody will care.
Yeah. People in China, they just care about themselves. And I'm not generalizing all Chinese people. Obviously, like my auntie is one of the loveliest women you'll ever meet. Inshallah to Ali, you do meet her. But a lot of the people, they're all, you know, absorbed in their own lives. And they're all, because in China, it's so competitive. Everything in China is so competitive. There's so many people. If you want to make money, you have to work 10 times harder than everyone else. So you can't afford to, you know, to sleep or even rest for a minute extra than you need be, you know? So that's why. But that's what amazed me about Islam, because this is linking back to the brotherhood. In China, I've only ever been the only Chinese person. I've only ever been, throughout my whole life in school, I was the only Chinese kid in school. You get what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
I never felt that, obviously I had friends around me, but I never felt that brotherhood with people. And especially when I go back to China, there's no brotherhood. Everyone just minds their own business. So when I joined Islam, you know, the brotherhood that I felt was so intense and so amazing. I mean, that, you know, I loved it and I fell in love with the religion even more and even deeper than I was initially.
SubhanAllah.
When you say that these are the things that stood out to you, could you be more specific? What was it specifically about the brotherhood? What would people say to each other? What would people do for each other that stood out?
It was the little things, like even someone saying Salaamu Alaikum to me. That little thing was so beautiful to me, because at the end of the day, they don't know who I am. They don't know if, you know, I'm a murderer. They don't know if I'm this or that. They just know that I'm Muslim. And all they know is that we believe in the same God. And due to that fact, we are brothers, you know? Mm. And that's the baseline of it. I'm going more into it. It's when because on my first Ramadan, for iftar, I would just eat crisps because I just couldn't. Eat like I couldn't cook anything or order anything, so I just eat crisps, and I made a video about it. And the amount of people that would call me, people that don't even know my favorite color, they don't even know my favorite person, they don't know where I live, they know where I'm from. They would message me, be like, "Yo, my mom's telling you to come around," and I'll be like, "Why? Why are you being so nice to me? I had a bit of imposter syndrome for a little bit, but I was like, why are these people being so nice to me? I don't deserve all this love. But then when you think about it, it's just a brotherhood and it's the religion that guides everyone together into this, like into unity, if that makes sense. But yeah, that's, I feel like I went on a tangent, but yeah.
SubhanAllah. Bro, this is a, it's a wonderful time to give the brothers and sisters watching a reminder to look out for the reverts, you know, because in Ramadan and Eid, they don't have family necessarily that are practicing Islam. They don't have their community. And many times, you know, we know shaitan comes for the lone believer, right? So we don't want them to feel isolated. So we got to look out for them. This, you know, what you were saying, bro, about the brotherhood, I was in a taxi with Angel headed to the Haram. And bro, there was a random guy that came because I think, may Allah bless the brother and may Allah forgive me if I'm wrong, but I think the brother couldn't afford a cab or something. So he was just like, you know, can I hop in with you guys? Me and Anhu were like, bro, come in. There's an extra seat. The fare is going to be the same whether you come in the seat or not. So he hopped in and bro, 5 minutes in, we were talking about the deepest, most intimate things about our lives and Islam, and it was getting so passionate. Wow. And we just paused for a sec, and me and Anna just looked at each other. We're like, bro, without Islam, there's no way we would have this level of connection with this brother this quickly than anything else. Because, you know, with the kuffar, everyone's just minding their own business, you know what I mean? And this brother looked at us too. He's like, bro, subhanAllah, like, this was meant to be, you know?
SubhanAllah.
Allah is the greatest.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. And you know, I watched a video recently of, I don't know who the man is, so if someone knows, please put it in the comments, but he was talking about his experience in that place we were just speaking about, that I can't exactly say. And also on the other side, you know, the is not real, basically. when he was there, they were saying, listen, the Arab quarters, don't go there. They're going to do this to you. They're going to let you, it's very dangerous. Don't go there. So he and his friends were like, we're going to go. So they went. And they see an Arab there, you know, scary. They see an Arab, and the guy's like, "Are you al Yahudi? Like, are you the ethnicity of the people of Judaism?" I don't want to say the word and get demonetized, but you know. And then the guy was like, "Yeah," and he's like, "Come sit." He pulled out two chairs, he sat them down. I think on some tea or something. Like, was talking, and the guy had such a beautiful experience. And I think that continued to like other places in that he went to there in that area. But it's like there's a propaganda, what people say about us. And then there's this, how we really are, what we really think, what we really believe. And subhanAllah, this is a random note, but I was thinking about it yesterday and I just want to say it. I know it's a bit off topic, but there's also a level to this that's very hypocritical from the opposing side, the people that say we're barbaric or whatever. When you ask them what they don't like about like Islam, they'll say things like, you know, Sharia law, capital punishment, you off people, you know, you'll do barbaric things and cut people up and like all these horrible things, whatever. So offing people, lying, whatever they think we do.
Women are oppressed.
Yeah, all these things. So we ask them, you know, so what do you do to combat this? How do you stop us from implementing Sharia? You know, and what do they do? To stop us from implementing Sharia, they off all of us. They attack our nation.
Yeah, what?
They steal our wealth. Then they lie about it in the media and say that we had weapons of mass destruction. It's like, so to stop us from offing people and doing these things, you come and you off us first? Like, does that really make sense? It's as Yeet says, it's oppression of the top, the highest level.
Arakeem, did you have a perception of that before Islam versus now?
Not really, but reason being because I was surrounded by Muslims. Allah bless me, you know, with a lot of Muslim friends. So I saw the beauty and the characteristics, you know? I saw the beauty in, you know, the way a Muslim acted and this and that. I didn't see the terrorism side because obviously in school, you're going to make jokes with your friends like, oh, you're a terrorist. But then they would just tell me that, no, we're not terrorists. In the Islam means peace and it's haram to, if you kill an individual, it's like killing every single human being on the planet Earth. So I never really had that preconception, not like my father or not like my mother, you know? But yeah, it was blessed. But what I was going to say is, I think that the media portrays Islam like that because Islam is such a big threat. Because if anyone was to look at Islam from an unbiased, unprideful perspective, they would see the light in it and they would see the truth in it. But let's say the majority of people come to Islam, then there's no more banks. The banks will collapse and, you know, charity and Islam kind of, not completely, but kind of goes against a capitalist society. And that's
absolutely, you know, yeah.
the elites need to make money. The elites just want to make money. The people just want to make money in this world. If you don't have a moral compass, which a lot of these rich people don't, you just want money. And Islam completely goes against riba, you know, all these inhumane practices that are going on in order to make fulus. So that's why I think there's so much propaganda and there's so many negative seeds and connotations about Islam spreaded through the media, because they need to make sure that, you know, no one turns Muslim.
Yeah. And on top of that, I think they know as a whole, like, since Islam has attracted so many people so easily, they know that it's not just a threat in the sense that it's a threat to their capitalism or their system or their riba or whatever. It's a threat to their power. And I think that is the scariest thing for them.
Yeah.
That's why they put "is not real" right there in the middle. And even Joe Biden said, if it didn't exist, we'd have to invent one to secure the national interests of America. What that looks like is, if they restrict oil to us, like King Faisal did, then we're done. We're screwed. So what they did was they put, you know, a long time ago, 75 years ago, they put somebody there to control the area. And they fed them with all these bombs and this military technology. They couldn't feed them with the men because all of them are pusillanimous cowards over there. But you know, they gave them military advancements, the money, the whatever. And they're making deals with the people that are there. But when they first like conquered that area after World War I, they divided it up because they knew that if they join together, if they come together, these people will really be a threat, especially since they hold the oil. Imagine this is all one place and the one ruler decides you're not getting any oil from us. They're one power. You can't exactly just invade. You can't exactly just go fight them. And they control what our entire country freaking runs on at this point. That's the biggest threat to them. So that's why they make all these moves. Even, I know I'm going off on a tangent, even not like sure. Something as small, and people need to be politically aware, even something as small as Joe Biden going to Is Not Real, going there and physically being there is huge. People do that when they want to talk one-on-one with the leader without any, like, you know, hackers intercepting the meeting or whatever, you know. But the real reason he did that is because if any of the other nations decided to attack in any capacity, it would have been seen as an attempt on the president. And then all of a sudden you're going against all of NATO. So like there are so many things that they do just to try and keep some kind of control, dominance, and order over there. It's very sad. But alhamdulillah, they're losing the media war, to bring it back to the point. People are seeing what Muslims are like, what Muslim nations are like with the World War, the World Cup in Qatar, with the people in Palestine, and how they're acting, how they're behaving. Even the Palestinians on this end, having people like Mohammed Hijab and Bassem Youssef and people speaking out for the cause is a huge light, I think, for these people, alhamdulillah.
Why do you think Saudi's not doing anything? Can we talk about that? Is that going to like make you lose money? Like, make
what's the question?
Demonetized? Why do you think Saudi Arabia is not doing anything? Because I'm not educated enough to.
Well, nothing's going to happen to our channel if we talk about that. So that like that doesn't matter. Other than that, Allah, I don't know. But what I will say is I don't think they really, listen, I don't know for sure at the end of the day. What I do know is that they seem to be prioritizing some kind of political relationship than the lives of the Muslims. I think I can say that with a fair amount of confidence. They don't seem to really care about the people that are suffering there. They seem to just care about how their own people will perceive them. And if they didn't say anything, their own people would not accept it. So what seems to be the case, Allahu A'lam, seems to be the case is that they said that we're going to stop all negotiations until XYZ happens for the people, the Muslims there. And then they still continue negotiations afterwards. That is at least what the president of the U.S. and the president of Is Not Real said.
And it's not just that country, bro. It's many countries, many Muslim majority countries, unfortunately, today. You know, but may Allah allow us to reunite on the Haq.
Also, this is random, but I want to try something. Mac just like Apple just updated the laptop to give like these little like things that pop up. I don't know. When I put a thumbs up, does it jump up? No.
Because
this is what I'm talking about. Let me get it. Because it popped up on my screen. I don't know where it came from, but this thing.
What, just now? Yeah, there's love hearts coming up, bro.
Yeah, this just popped on the screen randomly. I didn't put it up there. It just jumped up there. So I was like, what's going on?
What's Rami trying to make the episode a little spicy now.
That's pretty cool, bro.
But let's get back on the Q&A. Guys, you know, any important questions, anything you guys really want to know? We got a party over here on the right. Bismillah. So Atalia asks, Assalamu alaikum Rakim. Do you have difficulty about food when you revert, especially when eating with your family? By the way, hope your parents get hidayah too. I mean,
what's hidayah?
Allah guidance.
I mean. When it comes to food, not really. Yeah, they do eat, like, you know, pork and whatnot. But I don't really eat with my parents. I can't really describe it. Like, my parents, I don't live with my parents. Like, my parents live in, like, they're not, I don't live with them. So, alhamdulillah, Allah's blessed me with that.
So and I don't you have really your own spot or you live with, like, roommates?
I live with my siblings, my two sisters. But, so, like, they fully accept me being a Muslim. Recently, they used to not until, like, last year.
Are they older than you or younger?
One's older, one's younger.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, gotcha. I'm the middle child. But, so yeah, I'll tell you a story. My older sister, she wasn't the biggest fan of me being Muslim because of the way it affected my family dynamic, if you know what I mean. But then, subhanAllah, like last month, I was just sitting with her and a notification came up on my phone. It was Asr time. And she was like, oh, go pray Asr. So she literally doesn't care. And she started to buy halal meat when she cooks for me. And whatnot. So Allah made it easy in that way, and Allah also made it like so. That's the food part. It's not really that difficult. Yeah, may Allah guide my parents.
Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. That's beautiful, man. May Allah bless you and your whole family and guide them all to Islam and allow you to be the one to bring them to Islam.
Inshallah.
Ameen. I know that one thing's for sure, that anytime we have reverts on the channel, and you know, you go on YouTube, you see these revert stories, convert stories, different ethnicities. It's kind of like it gives you that one push, you know, at least. I can't, you know, sympathize. I wasn't born as a non-Muslim, but if I was born as a non-Muslim, and let's say I was, for all intents and purposes, if I was, I don't know, bro, if I was Vietnamese, and I saw a video saying, you know, some guy reverts Islam, someone else reverts Islam, I'd be like, whatever. But then I'll see Vietnamese man reverse Islam. I'll be like, okay, there's no way. Like, we don't really do that, you know?
Yeah,
do that. And then I see the video and I'm like, subhanAllah, it's one of us. Mm-hmm. And then it'll you know, obviously that's from Allah alone. Even if everyone in the world is against you, but that might be that push that someone needs to like normalize that. You get what I mean? That's why, like, look at this whole craze with like white women and white men now. You know, blonde hair, blue eyes. They don't care because once upon a time, perhaps it was unorthodox. Now it's the norm, you know?
Mm-hmm. SubhanAllah, man.
SubhanAllah.
Bro, do you think people actually think that? Maybe. I don't know.
With what?
You know I mean? Like that. Like, oh, this guy's Chinese. Like, I can be Muslim as well. Nah, I don't think
born Muslim that's imagining being a non-Muslim, I genuinely see that to be the case.
Yeah.
It's because oftentimes, unfortunately, we don't like to admit this many times, but we are, you know, creatures of groupthink. We fall victim to what people think, you know. SubhanAllah, almost to the point where it's like sometimes we have to have that lone dissenter to say the things that everyone else is thinking of in the room, but nobody else, you know, had the courage to bring it up.
Yeah.
And I think it's less about it being a vocalized conscious thought and more about it just being, you know, normalized. It's not vocalized, it's normalized. So you see it and just in the back of your head, you're like, it's possible. It just opens up a reality. There's so many things where just from the get-go, we're like, that's not possible. That's not happening. Some things that are true, like a square circle, that's just not happening. But then some things like me being rich, that's not possible. So they shut off all possibilities of it just because of the way they were raised or what they used to think subconsciously. But once they see something that begs, you know, to differ or some kind of evidence that points in the direction of, you know, it is actually possible, then it forces their brain to kind of reconsider what it once believed.
Maybe that's why so many people are coming to Islam through what's happening abroad, the conflict that's happening in Palestine, because they think to themselves, oh, they're probably going through hardship, like a breakup, or they got no money. And they're thinking, oh, I can never get out of this dark hole. Yet they're seeing all these children in Palestine suffering immensely, yet they're still happy. So maybe they're like, oh, it is possible for me to, you know, keep a smile on my face through these hard times, etc.
It's an amazing point. That's an amazing point. Brother Muhammad, he asks, who is your favorite qari or reciter? Mine is Brother Fatih Seferajic and Muhammad Ubaidah. You should also let your parents listen or react to Quran recitation. Also, especially stuff like the part in Surah Al-Ma'idah. I think he means the stuff about Isa alayhi salam.
My favorite Qari. I like that Sudanese guy, Noreen. He's amazing. That guy. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Yahya Arabi.
I don't know. He's like...
Search him up. Search up Yahya Arabi and then let me know if it's... Oh, he passed away?
Yeah, okay. He died. He passed away in a car accident. Wait, I'll find it. But this... I've listened to the whole Quran. Like, I've listened... Like, if you see his full name. This guy. Can you see? It's like Noreen Muhammad Sadiq.
Okay.
He's amazing. Because when he recites, it's like, I want to recite back to him. If that makes sense. He's so you have to listen to it, and when he recites, there's so much emotion, and everything he says is so powerful. But he's my favorite. But my second favorite is probably like Omar Hisham. Is that you say his name? I don't know how to say his name.
Hisham.
Yeah, Omar Hisham. That's it.
I see.
Very peaceful, very controlled, very like relaxing. You know,
bro.
Like,
I'm gonna text you a recitation after the podcast is done. This was sent to me by Rami about 2 or 3 years ago, and
Is it the Indonesian brother or Malaysian brother?
Malaysian, Salim Bahanan or whatever.
Yeah.
Beautiful brother. Allah preserve him.
Also, one who I think Mansur Salimi is amazing as well as I think this brother sister said. Another one who I think is very he's amazing, but I don't think he's very well known for some reason is Salman Al Yutaybi. His recitation for me is top tier above everyone else. I like something that sounds a little more impactful rather than something that's just, you know, soft and mellow. So that's just me, you know, my own subjective opinion. But I'll send that to you as well, inshallah, because I love your recitation.
Inshallah. Spotify.
Okay. Amar asks or says, I'm grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for you being Muslim. Alhamdulillah, I don't hang around you, but you got me gripped with happiness.
Alhamdulillah.
Dr. MGL asks, is Chinese easy to learn?
Yeah, learn it. Start learning it. But to be fair, that was my first language, but it's not that hard.
I heard that Chinese or Mandarin is one of the hardest languages to learn in the world.
Do you know what it is? In Chinese, there's no alphabet. So if you don't know the word, you don't know it.
Okay.
You know, so there's hundreds of thousands of words. If you don't know the word, you don't know it. And that's why I believe why Chinese people are so intelligent, because they have to memorize. They have to actively use their frontal lobe and the hippocampus to memorize all of these words.
Wow.
Because in English, like, put some letters together, you can make a word. Yeah. In China, you can't. In China, there's a specific order and there's a specific way you write it for every single character.
So what's the difference between a letter and a character? Because I've seen Chinese writing before. What is that?
There's no letters in Mandarin. There's just characters. There's no letters. There's just characters. So really? There's just literally words. There's just words. There's no alphabet. There's grammar. The grammar is really hard to understand.
Wow. Yeah. Well, it's okay. I'm not gonna learn Chinese till I learn Arabic at least first.
Inshallah.
I feel like that'll be the biggest L, learning any language that's not Arabic as a Muslim first. Oh my heart, man.
He writes, for me it was nice and interesting to find out you were Muslim, and I think especially you being young in Chinese, it is different and people might look at you in a way of fascination. SubhanAllah. Yeah. That's the beauty of Islam, man. Like, that's why when I go to the masjid and, you know, I see a lot of these brothers coming in with like a full sleeve of tattoos, and a lot of the older generations, they don't understand these things. Perhaps they might judge, like, why are you a Muslim and you're getting tattoos? You know, it's haram. Bro, you don't think he knows it's haram?
Yeah.
And he's like, the first thought that comes into your mind is, why did he intentionally, arrogantly, not ignorantly, get tattoos? Not the fact that, what if he's a revert? Yeah. And I think Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said that if you see alcohol on the beard of your brother, assume someone spilled it on him, not that he was drinking.
Right? Was it 77 excuses or 99 excuses? 77 excuses for your brother.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah.
100%.
Muhammad asks, how did it feel during doing your first prayer in a masjid?
I can't, it was amazing. I didn't know what I was doing. It was amazing. It was, okay, the first time I went into a mosque, I watched everyone pray. And that's when I already knew I wanted to be a Muslim. And that was amazing in the way where everyone was moving together and everyone had the same purpose. You're not there to eat. You're not there to see your friends. You're there to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day. You know? So that was beautiful for me. And when I turned Muslim and then I prayed, it was even better because you're just locked in. As soon as you lift your hands up like that, you're just locked in. You're just zoned in. You're like, oh my days. Allah's in front of me right now, you know? And especially in a masjid with everyone around you and everyone, you're all doing the same thing. You feel like a spiritual connection to everyone around you because you're all there for the same purpose. Does that make sense? I feel like I'm walking too much today. But...
No, bro, you're good. You're good. It's a beautiful answer. And you're absolutely right. I mean, just like Jumma yesterday, that's exactly how I felt.
Yeah.
You're just all in unison. And sometimes this might be weirdly specific. So if it is, just, you know, yani, like put it to the side. But
thank you.
One of the things that I notice is when I'm so in sync with the people beside me that we actually move at the same pace. Like we go in ruku' together, come up together, you know, this together, everything. It's just like it feels good. And I think that is how it's supposed to be, really. Like I don't want anyone to be too specific about it, Yanni, but like we're supposed, that's why we pray together. That's why we all do the same movements. That's why we all are supposed to pray in the same manner. We're supposed to, like if someone were to look at us, they'd think like we're an army. Except we're an army of worshippers at this point, alhamdulillah.
Bro, UK tour, we gotta meet up in person, man. And just because I know the vibes are about to be immaculate, we gotta meet the brothers, inshallah. How far are you from Heathrow?
I'll drive to you.
But how far are you? Just out of curiosity.
How far am I? It depends. I can stay somewhere right next to Heathrow. Like literally, I'm talking 10-minute drive.
But where you are right now, just out of curiosity.
Right now, I'm in South London. So how far is that? Hour drive, not too bad.
Okay, not that bad.
Yeah. When you come, just message me. I'll come pick you up, bro. I'll take you to like the restaurants and whatnot.
Bismillah. Jazakallah khair, bro. Looking forward to it. Message G writes, did you have any bad experience when people found out you were Muslim? Y'all really want to know everything.
Yeah, I did have a bad experience. But before I answer that question, I just want to specify the amount of love that I got shown heavily, like significantly outweighed the amount of hate that I got. Wow. You know, I'm talking about like a million to one. And the few instances where I did experience, you know, hate was from ex-Muslims. Like, I'm not even joking. I can go in my DMs right now and find ex-Muslims that have messaged me like, I'm going to explain to you why Islam's not true and, you know, stuff like that. But that's the only hate that I've gotten. Yeah, some people have been like, oh, why did you do that? But then I just explained to them, oh, I've done this because of the feeling that I feel inside and how happy it makes me and how content I am. And they just understand. Nothing really, like, no one's pouring acid on me or nothing. Alhamdulillah. So, yeah, that's it, really.
Alhamdulillah. Do you think that you would have had this level of conviction in Islam if you didn't have that communal aspect?
Can you expand on that?
If you didn't have that level of brotherhood, let's say, like, for whatever reason, the hate outweighed the love.
Yeah.
Do you think you would be as strong of a Muslim as you are today? Or was it that crucial?
Allahu Alam, I don't know. At the end of the day, I still had the faith in my heart, you know? But I'll tell you a funny thing. An ex-Muslim messaged me literally today, subhanAllah.
Wow.
And he said to me, he was like, I don't want to expose anyone, but I'm not going to say his name or anything, but he left Islam due to the hate that he received. So, Allahu A'lam, I can sit here and be like, yeah, my faith is crazy strong. Like, yeah, nah, nah. But at the end of the day, Allahu A'lam, I don't know what I would have done. I would like to believe that I would have stayed. By all means, I would love to be like, yeah, I would have stayed in Islam, which I do believe I would have stayed in Islam because nothing can break my belief in God and nothing can disrupt my vision of the beauty of Islam. But Allahu A'lam, I don't think I
On the topic, why do you think, obviously everything is a case-by-case nuance, but why do you think a lot of people that do unfortunately leave Islam, leave it? What do you think the real cause is?
The hate. Like, the amount of messages I get from non-Muslims that are just like, nah, like, it's the hate. And also the propaganda from the social media. Because if you don't do your research and you hear Muslims in Afghanistan have prohibited women from going to school, you're going to think, oh, Islam prohibits women from going to school. But no, education is, what's that word I'm looking for? Education is obligatory for women in Islam. I don't know. I can't.
It's a right.
Knowledge is obligatory. Yeah, it's a right. Even men and women.
Yeah, that's it. So then you hear, like, that's the propaganda side of it. Oh, they're hearing all these negative things about Muslims. Oh, Hamas are killing Muslim terrorists in Palestine, are doing crazy stuff. I'm not going to say the word. My fault if I get you demonetized, but crazy stuff. Like, they're doing crazy stuff. And so then they don't, and I reckon they just don't do enough of their own research. They don't really sit down and think, okay, cool, what's the core of the problem? What's actually going on? Let me look at the individuals and let me do my own research.
Yeah.
That's like the propaganda side of it. The other side of it is the hate. I can't lie to you. I get a lot of hate, like, every day. Mm. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm just saying, I just get a lot of hate. That's just how it is. And I feel like, alhamdulillah, Allah blessed me with a head where I can just block it out. I just look at the positive of it. When I first started TikTok, I did concentrate on the hate a lot and it did get to me. But now, alhamdulillah, I just block it out. But I feel like some people, it would get to some people more. And that would kind of drive them out of the religion. I feel like I spoke so fast just now, but yeah.
No, I got it, bro. There's also an unspoken element, at least it's unrecognized in the Ummah today, that a lot of reverts, they have this one, I guess, or even born Muslims, there's one thing that's like enough, like a desire of them, and it's something that they love, and they just can't give that up. You get what I mean? Yeah. And they'll find a hadith mentioning it's haram. Okay, I get it. Allah does not expect perfection, Allah expects progress, especially if you're coming from a life of sin or a jahiliyah or just heedlessness or ignorance. So we're not trying to make Islam harder for you than it has to be. And we're also not justifying, you know, doing sins knowingly. But if you have to be gradual and you eventually give it up, it's better than you burning out and then just going back to Jahiliyyah and just leaving Islam altogether, obviously. So this being said, understand that there could be one thing emotionally that you just don't like, such as something that you like eating or something you like drinking or something you like smoking or something you like watching or things you like doing. And unfortunately, you know, for you, that's your test. That's your struggle. And because it's haram, shaitan will come to you and try to make you watch all these David Wood videos and Apo's videos, you know, contradictions in the Quran, just to rationally give yourself that dissonance that, you know what? Okay, I can sleep at night knowing Islam is false. But it's not. It's just the fact that you have this one thing that's a bias in your mind. And like, people aren't aware of these things, man. Like, we need to be more empathetic with the reverts that, you know, we're not going to expect you to become a perfect practicing Muslim overnight when born Muslims aren't even perfect practicing Muslims, maybe even in their entire life.
I like how you said about rationality, because I feel like Islam... Wait, I'm going to go on a tangent. Like,
yeah, go for it.
Go for it, man.
But I feel like Islam is the perfect mix of rationality, because we live in a spiritual world. Like, you know, when you can sense someone's off and you've got a gut feeling and this and that, and you can put all your faith in God. That's a spiritual side of it. But then there's a rational side of it, which is like the miracles and the scientific proofs and, you know, physical proofs of Islam. But yeah, that's, I don't know. I don't know why I said that, but yeah. That's it. I don't know why I said that.
No. That was a short tangent, bro. A little bit.
I was trying to keep it short. I was in my head. I was like, where am I going with this? What the hell is
wrong? Alhamdulillah. Rami, do you have any questions for this brother?
None that I can think of right now.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Rakim, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you strong and all of us. Ameen. Allahumma ameen, bro. Anybody else that has any questions, inshallah, before we wrap it up, let us know. Rakim, anything else that you want to talk about right now? Any crazy stories recently?
I just wanna say, before we wrap anything up, please make sure that you're praying, you know, for the brothers and sisters abroad. You know, at the end of the day, they religiously, yeah, they're in a better situation than us because they're all passing away as martyrs. But the only thing that's really going to change anything is if we pray for them, if we're actively trying to help them. Because on the day of Qiyamah, on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might come to you and say, why did you not help your brothers and sisters abroad? You know? So if you can, for yourself and for the brothers and sisters and for the Umrah, just, you know, pray for the brothers and sisters in Palestine, because they need our help right now. But yeah, that's about it.
Alhamdulillah, bro. That was a wonderful note to close it on. I did have one question for you that I've been wondering. How has being TikTok famous, I guess, affected you spiritually or Islamically? Did you notice that it's a fitna at times? Do you notice that you have a following that gives you, you know, shouldering all this responsibility and, you know, things that you say, unfortunately, people will follow that too much? Or do you find that, you know what? No, alhamdulillah, I have a lot of influence and I can influence people positively. What do you think?
It's scary, I think. Because I feel like people have this preconceived perception of me that I'm this like imam. Like they're like, oh, this guy's bare religious. Like he doesn't even sin or nothing. But of course I sin. So I feel like when I'm in public, not really anymore. I'm talking about back. Because I've separated myself from my TikTok, if that makes sense. I've separated my personal life and everything from my TikTok. But before I used to feel like I had an obligation to be this perfect Muslim, and I did have a toll on me because of the pressure. Because obviously the shaitan would whisper to me and say, oh, do this and do that. And I'd be like, oh, I really can't do it. Which I guess is kind of a good thing. But with the influence thing, I don't think I have influence on people. I feel like people, like let's say if I was like, oh, everyone go donate to this bio. I don't think that's influence. I think that's just people being good human beings and they want to do it individually and their intention is pure. So I don't know really. Yeah.
Rami, what do you think, bro, being a TikToker as well?
Firstly, I don't post too much on TikTok, to be honest. Nor do I have a really big following. Alhamdulillah, but I think that was a very good answer. I think there's a lot of people that would have been like, yeah, I built, worked on, taught, even groomed my audience to be like this, to be like that, and all this stuff. And it's like, it's a little bit obnoxious. It's a little bit too self-centered. It's a little too like savior complex. Like, you know, I say do this and they do that. And I hope there's no creator like that out there. So I really appreciated your answer. For me personally, I've never thought about my audience as anything more or less than just like my brothers and sisters, people who can help me and people who I want to help, people who like need to be made aware of certain things, people who have the right to hear the truth of Islam, and that's it. They like it, they like it. They hate it, they hate it. I've learned to tune out even the good comments. Like sometimes I'll like them. Or else I'll go through my comments. I'll look for anything that's good, especially with what happened recently in Palestine. If anyone who supports that and they put a positive comment, I will like it to show my support back to them. Anything else that's talking about me, at the end of the day, like I tune that out. I really, sometimes and maybe it's a bad thing, but I look at the negative comments a bit to one, keep putting myself in check. And two, sometimes in that criticism, there might be a bit of truth. Even if they give you 10 lies, they might say one thing that's actually true that you could do better, that you were wrong about or whatever. So that's how I try and look at it. Not just my TikTok, but any platform that I'm on.
That is amazing. Along about it.
Barakallahu feekum. Alright, bros. Inshallah, if there's no other questions, we're going to wrap this up. Rakim, where can people find you on socials?
Me, TikTok at ShengSin1 and Instagram at ShengSin.1. Can I give a couple shout-outs?
Go for it, bro.
Okay, shout-out to Mariam, shout-out to Haroon, shout-out to Anwar, and shout-out to Mariam and the number 27, and that's it. That's everything.
What about the brother?
Which one?
The one that you mentioned did the shahada with you.
Tassin. No, I really shouted him out. He told me to shout him out. Alhamdulillah.
May Allah preserve all these brothers and sisters that are helping, reverts like yourself and doing Allah's work.
Amen.
With this being said, Rami, do we want to make a quick dua at the end?
Yeah, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first and foremost, forgive us for our slips or anything that we said that was incorrect from ourselves and from shaitan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to continue to speak the truth and inspire us with the truth of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us anything that is good and forgive from us anything that we do that is wrong, whether it is intentional, by mistake, in public, in private, whether we know it or not, major or minor. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our good deeds and forgive our bad deeds. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the people in Palestine, bless the Muslims around the world, forgive them for their shortcomings or their mess-ups, forgive us for letting them down, allow us to fulfill our obligations and our rights towards them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala liberate them, grant them success, allow them to dominate the land so they can establish the peace and the justice and the unity that it so very, very much needs right now. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow the ummah to unite so that we can establish goodness in the land, so that we can establish peace, establish the truth, to stop the corruption, to stop the bickering, the fighting, the bloodshed, the loss of life, the loss of property, the falsehoods flourishing. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to come together and put aside our differences for the truth of Islam and unite under His banner. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest levels of Jannah and forgive us for our sins and protect us from the fire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest levels of Jannah Forgive us for our sins and protect us from the fire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest levels of Jannah. Forgive us for our sins and protect us from the fire. Allahumma ameen. With that being said, Allahumma atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. We'll see you guys on the next one. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. May Allah bless all of you.
Ameen, ya Rabb.